Welcome to Focused on Christ, where we are passionate about exalting Christ and equipping the church. I'm your host, Mike Crump, here with Pastor Nathan Smith, and over the next few episodes, we'll be focusing on three distinct purposes of the church. Now, Nathan, when you are thinking about the purpose of the church, is this something that only really pastors and theologians need to be concerned about?
If you believe that only pastors and theologians should care about the church, I mean, in terms of its value, its beauty, and if you think that the church is just something as a theological concept and not something real and beautiful, then yeah, give it to the pastors and the theologians only.
Okay.
But I would argue that that is against everything biblical.
Yeah, the church is far more than just some theological thing that we're going to consider, and it is actually a working, actionable reality of Christ in this world.
Yeah, it's part of our identity as a Christian. To be a Christian is to be a part of the church, and so to not care about the church is almost like to not care about a part of your identity.
Mm.
In some ways, the core aspect of your identity, because to be in Christ is to be a part of his people, and the church is God's people, and that's who you are, and so why would you not care about that?
Yeah. No, that makes sense. So what do you think are some of the common misunderstandings about the church today? I mean, you go across, even just in our country, you're going to find different types of churches, and we're talking about Christian, quote-unquote Christian churches, evangelical churches, but they're going to look differently, they're going to act differently, and people are going to have different ideas of what the church is about. What do you think are some common misunderstandings about
this podcast is 3 hours long,
right? Yeah, just this episode. So brace yourself, listener.
Oh, okay. Some quick things across as we look across the landscape of the church.
Yeah.
And listeners, forgive me. I have a little bit of the seasonal allergies going on in my voice this morning. But as we look at the church, a pastor doesn't have to be a seminarian, as if a seminarian is what qualifies you for ministry.
Yeah.
But no one should take the pastorate unless they have a good theological understanding of what the church is.
And yeah, if you're going to be part of and help lead as an elder,
exactly,
you need to know how the church is supposed to function.
So in the last 30 years, there has been this trend of the pastor is just an anybody. It's sometimes, for a lot of people, it even was like a second career. Mm. Like I was a businessman and then became.
Yeah.
That's fine. That's great.
Yeah.
But make sure that you make that jump and you're not importing a business mindset into the church and you just view it as another entity. And then you don't really even have an idea of what it's about. So if you look at the last, let's say, 100 years, the church has been everything from viewed as the as kind of like the bastion that is holding back culture, you know, and so the church tends to find culture wars.
Yeah.
Or the church is a humanitarian entity that is meant to improve society. And that one's gained a lot of steam, even in the last 20 years. In the 90s, going into the early 2000s, you had what was commonly known as the emergent church movement. It was almost like rediscovering church, but in the process of rediscovery and deconstruction, they threw out all of the core aspects that made the church what it is.
Yeah.
There are so many different reasons why there's misunderstandings about the church.
Mm-hmm.
But unfortunately, a lot of Christians can't articulate why the church is important and what its value is.
Yeah.
And if you can't do that, then how can you articulate the purpose? Because the purpose flows out of the identity. Who we are and then what we do are inextricably linked. And if you don't understand who you are in Christ, then how can you know what you're supposed to do?
Yeah. No, that's very important. And I think because, and you kind of touched on these, many have seen the church, it's a place I go to get my felt needs met.
Mm-hmm.
It's a place I go to get that social agenda kind of pushed into society. Or even just, you know, there was the moral majority for a while, you know, and that was a lot of the fundamental movement and those in the church. Like, this is what we're about is, as you're saying, holding back the evil of this world. Can some of those be part of a healthy church?
They can. A lot of the things that the church does are, I call entailments of the gospel, and actually that comes from D.A. Carson in his book, Christ and Culture, which is an excellent book.
Yeah.
But entailments of the gospel, where the gospel takes root, it gives birth to or impacts the world, culture, lives in different ways.
Yeah.
But those entailments are not the gospel.
Yeah.
And when the entailments become the gospel— and it supplants the gospel, namely the person and work of Jesus Christ, then the church can go off in a bazillion different ways.
Yeah.
This is very important to understand, that the church that does not have a theological, biblical anchoring that is both historic and textual.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, it's what the church has always believed, and we don't feel like we have to invent anything new,
yep.
but it's rooted in the text. If the church doesn't have that, then what the church does is it is in a constant state of reaction with the culture.
Mm.
So whatever the biggest issue is, that's what the church becomes. Whatever the culture screams the loudest, that's what the church screams in echo.
Yeah.
If the world goes crazy, it's trying to always just react against whatever the landscape of the culture is.
Yeah.
A healthy church, whether or not you go to church in the middle of World War II or in the bubonic plague or in the midst of the persecution of Nero or in an election season now or racial strife, no matter what season you are, if you're in a healthy church, you should hopefully hear the same things in every season.
Mm.
Now, the entailments or the action points may differ according to point in history,
but
a healthy church should say, here's what it means to be in Christ. Here's who Jesus is. Here's who God is.
Yeah.
Now let's think carefully how to apply these in our current context.
Yeah. And a lot of that's because as a church, we have an eternal mindset. We're thinking of a kingdom that is not our own, one that is not of this world, one that is of Christ. And so that's where our mind is placed. So what we do with the gospel and in proclaiming the truth of Christ is for that kingdom, not necessarily for establishing or protecting a kingdom on this earth.
Yes, and we believe in a set of truths that we hold to be unchangeable and infallible.
Yeah.
So they don't need to change with every iteration of culture.
Yeah. Well, that's very helpful. And one thing that we're going to be looking at is in a book, Biblical Doctrine, MacArthur and Mayhew, they describe three purposes for the church. And today we're going to look at one of those, and this is actually interesting because it kind of ties into our tagline, is that we are here to exalt Christ and equip the church, and the church is about exalting God. Mm-hmm. That is the first purpose of the church we're going to look at. So what does it mean to exalt God? Because this is Christian language. A lot of people heard, exalting God, that sounds good. We should do that. What does it mean for us to exalt God?
It's such a critical question. By exalting God, we are not moving God into a place that he is not already.
Mm.
It's very important to understand.
Okay.
When we exalt God, it's not like we're taking him from down here and moving him up here. He is already exalted. He is already glorious, transcendent, and beautiful. So the church and the Christian life is to recognize and to reflect and to realize that through our teaching, through our living, through what we sing, for what we do. All of those things should be about recognizing God for who he is.
Yeah.
You may recognize God according to his love or according to his holiness or according to his providence and transcendence or his incarnation through Christ. But it is recognizing who God is.
Mm. And that's a constant reality for us, because our God is an eternal God and he is glorious. And so we spend a lifetime peeling back and seeing little pieces and parts of who God is and his character and his nature and how he works in the world. And it does exalt him in our minds.
Yes.
And becomes really a means of worship. And we see a little bit of this in 1 Corinthians 10:31, a very common and popular verse. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God, the exalting of God among the nations.
And that was written to the church in Corinth. That was what? About who's going to be the most popular teacher and who's going to be the one who gets the glory and about indulging in your sensuality and having all the spiritual powers so that you can be known. So Paul is reorienting this church and saying, get your eyes off yourself and get your eyes on God.
Yeah.
The other thing is to realize that the primary warfare of the enemy is around this issue. Because if you think in Genesis chapter 3 specifically, where you see the fall in Genesis chapter 2 even leading up to that, what did Satan do? His total strategy was to cause doubt on who God is.
Yeah. Did God really say?
So it's questioning his exaltation. It's questioning his providence. It's questioning his knowledge. It's questioning his goodness.
Yeah.
Whereas glorifying God or exalting God is saying, no, God is in control. God is holy. God does know what he's talking about.
Yeah.
So we're recognizing that and we're striving to believe that.
And this is why, faith is part of it, because we are believing that God is these things, and we're resting in that faith that, yes, God is who he says he is.
Yeah.
And in that, by faith, we are bringing him glory. Yeah. We are exalting him in our hearts. In the book on biblical doctrine, it writes, because God is zealous for his glory, his people should likewise be consumed with a desire to glorify and exalt him. And that, again, goes back to the purpose of the church. So what does this look like inside the local body of Christ? I mean, as an individual, we can, hey, whatever I eat or drink, whatever I do for the glory of God, what does this look like inside the church?
I think that when it says desire to glorify and exalt him, we need to be honest that desire is an affection that is rooted deeper than an emotion because we don't always desire it emotionally. We're fatigued, tired, distracted, caught up in sin even. Desire to glorify him is that there is an inner affection that we're wanting to cultivate.
Yeah.
I want to be holy. I recognize I don't always feel it. I don't always accomplish it, but I want to.
Yeah.
And I want to follow God.
That hunger and thirst for righteousness.
Exactly.
It's there.
Yeah. When we come to faith in Jesus Christ, he implants an insatiable hunger for God.
Mm.
And so the desire is to cultivate that hunger and to cultivate that affection so that in every area of our life, we can actually glorify and exalt him.
Mm.
And so to be consumed, that's the ideal. I want to be consumed with a desire to glorify him.
Yeah.
Between my fallen state and that ideal, this is the warfare of the Christian life.
Yes, exactly.
It is the warfare of, I don't want to today. I want to cut the corner. Mm. I want to take it easy. I want to fill in the blank.
Yeah, yeah. And that is the battle for sure. We see in John 4:23, I love this. This is Jesus speaking. He says, "But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth." And here we see Jesus talking about a time that is coming, and even now has come, that those who are of him will worship him, glorify him, exalt him in spirit and in truth. And would we say that this is happening today in our churches? Like, this is our goal, as you're saying, this is our goal, that we would come together unified in Christ and worship him in spirit and truth.
You know, it's happening in different degrees. In no church perfectly, but hopefully in a healthy church, it's oriented towards pursuing this.
Yeah.
I also want to point out that in this verse, it says God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. In spirit does not mean this caught up in some sort of ecstatic reaction. Spirit and truth are not two separate categories. They're actually one and the same.
Mm.
The Holy Spirit authored Scripture, authored the truth. Jesus, who is full of the Spirit, and yet he was also talked about as grace and truth. So to worship him in spirit and truth is to worship him in the identity of Christ, the Spirit of Christ that has been given to us, and then living that out according to the truth that the Holy Spirit has given us.
Amen.
So our church is doing this, no one perfectly, but to varying degrees of health.
Yeah, and that goes down to that desire again, desiring for this thing. One of the comments in the Biblical Doctrine book is one of the primary ways in which the church exalts God is through worship and praise.
Mm-hmm.
Why is worship so crucial for the glory of God, for exalting him?
Mike, you and I were at a conference last week, actually, where they talked about how worship and singing certain songs constrains the corporate dialogue.
Mm.
In other words, when we get to church and we sing, we don't just sing whatever we want.
Yeah.
Actually, singing certain songs and reading certain texts and sitting under a certain type of preaching and teaching almost constrains the dialogue and the worship of what we're supposed to think and feel about God. So being able to be in a church that constrains that biblically, and it's not just whatever you want or whatever your emotion is, or is absolutely critical because it shapes us.
Yeah.
Degree by degree, it shapes us. And over time, it teaches us a way to think. We go home and we start singing the songs we've been singing, or oh yeah, pastor mentioned that in his sermon, or oh, you know what, I talked to somebody that morning and they reminded me of that truth, or they exhibited that truth.
Yeah.
All of those things help shape us into a likeness of Christ.
Yeah. And I love, I think it was a few years ago, John Piper spoke at the, I think it was a Sing conference, and he talked about the difference between kind of the individual expression of worship and speaking and singing specifically, and how there is something different within the corporate gathering of the body of Christ. and how it is a profound mystery that is just beautiful, and it is so different and more profound than just the individual going home and singing. But coming together, singing together, extols God in a special way.
It does, and it shapes us. And I think the mystery is not in the what happens.
Yes.
But the mystery is in the fact that I do it, and God mediates his grace through that to shape me, conform me, and transform me more into his image.
Amen. So if our goal and purpose as not just believers individually, but as a church, is to exalt God, to exalt Christ, how do we maintain that focus? What are some of the things that hinder us? Let's start there. What are some of the things that hinder us from this purpose?
I'm going to put the first responsibility on the eldership.
Okay.
If the eldership is not actually oriented and exhibiting a God-exalting demeanor, both in the proclamation and in their own lives, then that will affect the entirety of the body.
It will.
So I think that what are some things that hinder us is eldership who's off base.
Mm.
Eldership who is looking at secondary issues or more about the numbers or whatever it is than actually exalting God. And as a result of that, one of the things that hinders us from exalting God is that we fill our churches with people who aren't truly believers.
Wow. Yeah.
So if they're not actually truly believers, why would they have a desire and affection to exalt God?
Mm-hmm.
So does the church have faithful eldership? Are they actually training and bringing in believers?
Mm-hmm.
And are those believers being edified?
Yeah.
Should there be unbelievers? I think that hopefully there will always be unbelievers attending your services, attending any church service.
Yeah.
But the majority should be made up of truly born-again Christians who have an affection for God and holiness.
Yeah.
Other things that hinder us can be sin. I mean, the book of Hebrews says, beware the deceitfulness, the hardening of the deceitfulness of sin.
Yeah.
And that can actually quench that hunger and give us hunger for other things instead of the hunger for the righteousness of God. So there's a number of things, but I would probably put it in that order. Eldership needs to start there.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
And then who are your pews filled with?
Yeah.
Like, is your strategy just to bring in? Here's my biggest problem with the seeker-sensitive church.
Yeah.
The seeker-sensitive church brings in unbelievers by the masses. And then the only people in your church who are actually holding the right desires and theology are the eldership. Well, you don't have as a church. You have a small group of elders who are overseeing a large unregenerate group.
They're
not even a flock.
And then at that point, a lot of times what we've seen is pragmatism begins leading the way.
Oh, yeah.
It's like, well, we have all these unbelievers here. Now we need to... And this is where we get, like, a few weeks ago or a few months ago, but now, is there was that church that was making waves because they did a Super Bowl Sunday and they, like, punted the Bible across the stage and all that kind of – I was wearing referee outfits and singing secular songs as kind of a fun little thing.
Yeah.
Hey, we're going to show them that Jesus is fun, and that's going to make people want to, you know, love Jesus. And I think those kind of – now, that's an extreme example. But it is an example of where that can go, where the exalting of God takes a lower seat to the entertainment of man.
Yeah.
And a lot of that is built out of pragmatism rather than biblical theology.
Yes, and if you're filling your pulpits with people who are interested in Jesus because of the superficial sense of the he gets me, as it were, the Super Bowl commercial, then you're not actually drawing people to the Christ that actually said, I've come to divide families and I've come to cause disruption. And
those are uncomfortable, Nathan. Let's not talk about
those. I know, right? But the healthy church might be a smaller church.
Yeah.
And there's occasional times where God in his gracious dispensation allows a church to grow to a size even in trying to be faithful. People would even ask, say, hey, how did Heritage get so big? We're a big church.
Yeah.
We're not the biggest church on the block, but we are a big church. God's grace. We're not doing anything crazy. We're trying to be faithful. And God in his dispensation has given us this group to steward. But we could be doing the exact same thing, and it might be a much smaller church somewhere else.
Yeah.
It just so happens this place and time. And it has not to do with superhero status of a couple of pastors or some super faithfulness, as it were. You can have two men whom God just entrusts with different realities, or two groups. And so I think that even as we think about a church and glorifying God, it is so important to make sure that we keep the eldership pure, teaching the right things, to make sure that the congregation is truly a congregation of believers being shaped with the right affections, because they hold accountability upwards to the pastors just as the pastors do down to the congregation.
Yep.
And that's part of what makes the church healthy.
Amen. Amen. Well, Nathan, thank you so much. Great insight. I pray this has been a blessing to our listeners today. And listeners, thank you for listening to Focused on Christ. Next week, we'll continue looking at the purpose of the church as it relates to people inside the church. What does it mean to belong to one another? And what are we supposed to do with those people that just really annoy us in the church? Yes, they are there. Till then, send us your questions, comments, and any other church-related content to questions@focusedonchrist.com.